Last week we ended on it comes with giving ourselves to the Lord. So this week where I wanted to start is it comes in the midst of hardship. And this is going to be really important because this really spoke to me, especially some of these passages. And I was like, wow, just thinking about that. Because the reason I said that is because I remember mentioning something about David Brainerd last week. And I was like, it had to be connected to this verse. But anyhow, so in Acts chapter 13, in verse 49, this is right after Paul, not Paul, Peter and the apostles, they had been, I remember saying this too. It's just crazy. Maybe it's deja vu. I don't know.
Y'all talked about it briefly, but you were like, we're going to really get into that next
gotcha.
Week.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. All right. So they were out preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and the Sanhedrin came together and said, we got to do something about this. So they took them, threw them in prison, and then they're like, let's kill them. And one of the, Gamaliel said, no, don't kill them. Let's just, that's going to cause more trouble. So they beat them and then sent them back, said, don't say anything else. They went straight back to the temple. And so it says here in Acts chapter 13, verse 49, it says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout men, the devout women of, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Oh wow, okay, I am on a totally different one here. This is after that was something else I was talking about last week. But they shook off the and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so, sorry, this was after their imprisonment and after their troubles. But it says they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of all this trouble, even in the midst of their persecution, being driven out. And so it's, and again, Scripture's not given to hyperbole, right? It doesn't, you know, we are at times, I know, sometimes it's easy for us to you know, say things in a way that maybe that wasn't, but when they say they were continually filled with joy, you understand and you get the image that these disciples, though this is what they're dealing with, that they were everywhere they went. And the fact that Luke is able to record it means it was noticeable, right? Observable. They could see it. It exuded from their lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I love how Paul says that. He says, you received the word with much tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, that just reminds us again where it's coming from, our source. James chapter 1, verse 2. We're very familiar with this verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing. And then he goes on about the testing of our faith. And so here we see that it's all joy, but I love how James says this. He says, consider and knowing. Those are the connections there, right? And so that's a part on ours. And we kind of alluded to this last week, at least I believe. I don't know what we said last week now that I say this. But I think we kind of alluded to this, which was, that's our part, right? I have a choice when I am in the midst of my trials, when I am in the midst of my troubles, as could be as trivial as just trouble with the kids that day, and it's driving me crazy, and I'm buried, or work, or whatever the case is, and I'm just done with it, or it could be life-threatening, it could be life-altering, it could be, you know, those kind of things. But the command is the same. Consider it all joy. And so I get a chance to stop because I know, and that's the key here, right? It's connected to the knowing because I know what God is doing. I know that there's something that's going to come out of this. I get to sit and say, God, I want to rejoice in this. I want your joy in this. It's here somewhere. And so we get to do that, to consider because we know. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, so this is where it's connected, So he's saying, look, if you are really being persecuted and really being beaten down, you're sharing deeply in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So all the more, right? The more you're persecuted, the more you're suffering with Christ, the more you rejoice. That is so counter to our normal thought, right? So different than who we are naturally. And if we just walk in our natural man, you can be rest assured, as the trials pile up and as the sufferings pile up, we're going to fall deeper and deeper into depression and gloom and doom. But Peter says, hey, listen, the more it increases, rejoice all the more. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And then lastly, this is the one that I was connecting back to Brainerd, but in Job chapter 6, verse 10, Job says, but it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain. And I think about that. And I think about, you know, I've watched Robin, and I, you know, it gives me a little bit of idea what unsparing pain must be like, because there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's coming. James, you know, Miss Rebecca, you just name it. You can't stop it. There's nothing you can do about it. But Job says, I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. And so, you know, it may be bizarre, but Job found some way to rejoice. And he wasn't rejoicing in his pain. He wasn't rejoicing that this was all coming upon him. In fact, we hear his complaints to the Lord. But he says, I haven't denied him. And so I'm going to rejoice in that. And I'm going to exalt in that. And so when we talk about this, for me, the key here is that joy in our lives, the joy of the Lord in our lives, it is not ultimately dependent on our circumstances. And so we can have joy anywhere, anytime, right? And if you just ask somebody that, if you say, look, is that possible? My first instinct would be, well, no, there's going to be times in life where there's just not joy in it. And yet what we see in Scripture says, and from these men, is that anywhere, anytime, and what does that exactly look like? I don't want to try to begin to define that, right? I don't want to try and begin to say that, well, that means that you don't, obviously it doesn't mean that you don't cry, you don't weep, you don't, that there's not times of mourning. I mean, Paul also says we mourn with those that mourn, right? So it's not that we ignore that or shove that aside, but somehow, some way, there's a place we can walk where we have joy in the midst of these things. And I think of Christ, of what it said of him, right? It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And what that tells me is, and the reality of it is that honestly, if anybody had a reason to be depressed their entire lives, it would have been Christ. Because from the day he was born, he knew what his end was. And he knew what it meant. He knew what it meant between him and his Father. I mean, and that's an experience like none of us will ever know, obviously, because we have never and will never live in that perfection as he did with his Father. But yet that whole time it says there was a joy before him. He clung to that joy, and we know that he walked joyfully, right? It drew people to himself. So for me, it's just, this is something that we can cling to in these times, whether it be unsparing pain, whether it be trials and sufferings and persecution, that joy is still ours, but there's a part that we have. And so next, there's an action with joy. And look, we could go on there. If you start reading this in joy, all throughout Scripture, there's shout for joy, sing for joy, hear joy. And so it's just prevalent throughout Scripture, but there's an action to it. And I don't want us to miss this. It's visible, it's audible, because it's observable, right? The people in Scripture, they observe these things. Luke, he observed it in the disciples when they were walking around. And so, but there's some keys to this as far as the action that is on our part, and I think it ties in wonderfully with what Lee has and the Lord has been speaking to us for quite some time here. And so in Psalm 42:4, it says, David says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. So he says, I lead them in this. I lead them with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. In Psalm 84:2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And so, again, David here, he says, my heart and my flesh. So it's not just something internal. It's not just something that he's like, oh, I'm so happy today. You know, the God, his flesh is there's an action. There's a work with his body that's doing this. They sing for joy to the living God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. We'll talk about all these in the culmination at the end. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then, of course, weep with those who weep. So we can't cast that second part out. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, rejoice always. And so we have an action here. And again, I think it ties in incredibly to what the Lord's been teaching us about praise here in this church. And that is that we have to give ourselves to actively rejoicing, right? And so it's not something that's just that we're bystanders about. So meditation, right? So if I'm actively rejoicing, I'm meditating, right? Just like David did on the promises and testimonies of God. That's what I can do. Praising, you know, and again, I think about the choir of praise. So, and not just being a part of that, but then David says, sharing with and leading others in rejoicing, right? Mm-hmm. And so, and that's one of the things that Lee has constantly tried to encourage us in, right? Get up, do it, right? Because it's not just for yourself. It's not just so that you can feel it, but it's so that others around you will be stirred. Others around you will be moved. And so, and Paul says that I share this with you. And so our joy can be shared. And it's not just coming up to somebody and saying, hey man, I want to tell you about my great day. That's part of it. But David makes it clear that there's a real action to it, a movement of it. And so when we walk in, and I was thinking about this, it's Lee talks about, you know, he's mentioned this as far as how we praise. But then I was thinking about, why do we have cheerleaders at football games? You know, and even if there's not like actual cheerleaders, if you watch, you know, at every LSU baseball game, there's like this dude, and I think it's the same guy that does this all the time, that like gets everybody chanting and doing the same thing, right? And imagine if those people aren't there, what does the game look like? It's completely different. I mean, the whole reason they put those people there is because they want the whole of the crowd to enter in to the game, right? And to help out. And we know that it helped. I don't even want to get into the psychology of it, you know, but the teams always talk about what a difference it makes, you know, but there's those people that lead. And the funny thing is I watch those things sometimes and you look at that guy and you think, man, that dude's insane. You know, what a whack job. And yet you still cheer, right? Yeah. You still get into it. You still follow along when the whole crowd starts doing it. But somebody has to start it. Somebody has to do it. And the scripture says that's us. And it doesn't say that it's Anna or that it's, you know, whomever else up there. It's us. I get the opportunity to lead. I get the opportunity to share my joy with others and to lead them in. And so, and the other thing that I see here is, you know, here in the scripture before is the Holy Spirit doesn't, and this is the only way I can think of it. I was trying to think of a way to say it, but the Holy Spirit doesn't tase us with joy, right? You don't just sit in the pew and all of a sudden you're like, oh yes, you know, hallelujah. To me, it's more like a car full of gas, right? So I've got a car and the Holy Spirit, he fills it up, right? It is full. It's full of gas. I've got testimonies. I've got promises. I've got you guys around me and what the Lord's doing in your lives, all these things we've been talking about. I've got all of these things. And yet I'm the one that turns the key, right? I turn the key. I hit the gas pedal. That's my job. That's what I do. And so, and sure, you know, I understand that there may be some times where the Holy Spirit does kind of give us a jump, you know, there, you know, and he may prompt us, he may move us, because we are at times stuck in a place. We are at times, but again, that's where the whole body of Christ comes in, right? That jump doesn't come by that tasing, it comes by somebody coming up and sharing their joy with me, or by me being able to watch somebody else and enter into to their rejoicing and what they're doing. And so that's our part. There's an action to joy. It doesn't just happen. And when there is joy, it's audible and it's visible. It's something that can be seen, and it should be seen. And that kind of brings me to the last point here. Just as I was looking at, there's so much to this, but just as I was looking at joy and the things that were coming out to me, and that is, there's an effect of joy in our lives and on others and in this world. And it's very real. In Nehemiah chapter 12, and this is just neat when you see this. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, and this is, I feel like we've talked about this as well, but they had just completed the wall, right? Or they were working on the wall. They were restoring the wall there in Jerusalem. And it says, "And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy." I think we talked about this when we talked about how God, it's based on the things God does for us and in us. "Because God had given them great joy, even the women and children rejoiced." And I love that as well, because what this says is that men, it begins with us. And honestly, we're some of the last ones to make fools of ourselves. We're some of the last ones to step out and to lead in worship, to lead in rejoicing, to lead in these things, to, you know, to let our joy be foolish in our homes and to seem foolish. And yet it was the men that started. And it says, even the women and children rejoice, because the men were doing it so much, that it was pouring out of the men so much, that they were like, "I'm in." And so they follow along. And it says, "So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar." And so the rejoicing was so great, it was so audible, so visible, that all of these nations around them were like, "Holy cow, you know, what is going on?" And when they do come up and they say, "What's happening?" they get to say, "Because of God, because of what God has done." And so, and then in Psalm 33, verse 1, David says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous one, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." And so that word "becoming to the upright," it means it's seen, right? Somebody sees it and they say, "Man, that's good." You know, they're attracted to it. Becoming, it's an attraction. So the world sees it in us. There was this quote that I found, and it was anonymous. I don't know who it belongs to. But they said, "When was the last time you laughed for the sheer joy of your salvation? People are not attracted to somber doctrines. There is no persuasive power in a gloomy and morbid religion. Let the world see your joy, and you won't be able to keep them away. To be filled with God is to be filled with joy." And it's true, right? If we, if people, and look, man, I won't go off too far, but I was at a funeral service the other day, and that was the worst funeral service I've ever been in my life. And it was in this little country church, and I just thought, wow, not because of the service, but just, you know, it was like the pastor doing this thing and just the people. And I was like, why would anybody? And I just began thinking about some of these little churches like this that are just dead as a hammer. And I was like, why would anybody want this? Because there was lots of lost people in there. And I was just like, oh, what a terrible testimony. But if people walk in and they see the joy, not a funeral, again, I know that's kind of, but it just made me think about these small town churches that I've been to a lot of, and they're just, you know, it's just the same people show up every Sunday. They do their thing. They go home. It's over. And I'm just like, why would I would never come back to a place like that ever. And so when people walk in here, they're never attracted to, you know, it, as wonderful as Lee's preaching is, if all we had was a great preacher, no one would ever come back. There has to be something to it. There has to be something behind it. And there is a joy here.
Caleb, I was thinking about this morning. Like, I was thinking about I love coming to this church. Pastor Lee's great. He's not that great. But it's like, it's the people. Yeah. It really is the body. You know, it's like, it's the body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is to, like, I mean, I'm sure y'all agree with it too. It's like,
yeah.
Because I was thinking about this morning, I was like, oh, preaching's going to be good, but I'm like, the body is so much better.
Yeah.
Right. I love these people. Don't quote
me. And it's not that you come in here and everybody's just happy-go-lucky and no problems and all that stuff.
Got problems. That's why
we do, right? Amazing. And they're visible and we understand. And yet, there is this joy, you know, that pervades. But I'm telling you, if any one of us stops just pursuing to walk in that joy, to have the joy of the Lord come out of us, it'll be one and then another and then another. And then it slowly, that joy just begins to fade. And before long, it's just gone, right? Even in the preaching here, there's joy, right? Even when it's a hard word, there's joy because there's always a promise attached to it. There's always a hope attached to it. And so, and this last passage, I just think this is a good summary of all of these things. I mean, so you can kind of see an aspect of all of these things in what Peter says here. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, starting in verse 3. And he says, "Blessed be the God," and I think, I was thinking to myself this morning, if I could just kind of walk this passage out each day, I would have this joy all the time. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he makes it clear where we're starting, right? It's all because of our Father and Christ. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." It's almost like Peter, as he's writing this, he's just writing it out of a joy. It's not almost like he's not even trying to give them a good theology or a good doctrine. It's almost like he's just thinking himself, man, what has Christ done for me? And it's just coming out, right? "Undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," all of what he just said, "you greatly rejoice." He doesn't just say just greatly rejoice. "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Why? "So that the proof of your faith," so that the world, as we walk in this joy, "so that the world," the proof of your faith, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And again, I don't even understand what he means by joy inexpressible. I know he doesn't mean that we just... Again, he's not saying you just sit there and go, "I'm full of joy, I just can't say it. I'm loaded up, but hold on. There's no way to get it out."
But you are trying to say he's joyful.
"And full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And so I think Peter does such a wonderful job of kind of taking all these things. He reminds us of who our source is, where all of this comes from. And so, you know, I was just thinking to myself, one, continually draw from the source and cultivate it in myself and in others, right? So that would be these "it's found and it comes" things, right? That's the drawing from the source and cultivating it in myself and in others. And I want to make that, I think that's so important, is that there is a cultivation to it. There is, and I like that word in this case, because it's not just a one-time thing. This is something we do continually. It's something that I meditate on, that I think about, that I remember, that I remind myself of, that I remind others of, that I let out. And then that's the last part, and let it out. And so, and that let it out, you know, that's some of the action and some of the effect. And so in all of these things, enjoy, just going back to the beginning, it is a real pleasure that God desires in our lives, that he wants us to experience. And it's not dictated by our circumstances. It's not dictated by what's going on. Even in the midst, and I don't understand it fully, even in the midst of those things, and I've seen it sometimes in others. I've seen it in Robin. I see it in James all the time. You know, and if you ever want evidence of that, you can see it in people right here, right now, right, that live this out. But that we draw on these things, we draw close to the Lord, we allow His joy to fill us, we cultivate it, we spread it to others, we share it, we lead others in it, and then we let it out. Let the world see it. Let the world know it. Do be a fool, you know? And, you know, I don't know if you... Have you ever been, at some point in your life, maybe not now, but have you ever been with somebody that, like, the way they talk about Christ and the way it just, man, it just... I'm not talking about sharing the gospel. Like, no matter where you go, it just, it's coming out. Mm-hmm. And that sometimes you're kind of like, dang, man, that's a dude, you know? It's over the top. I mean, I've thought that sometimes. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's... Mm-hmm. And as I've just been looking at this, I think, I'm the fool. Mm-hmm. I'm the idiot. These guys, they have it. They know. And they can't stop. They've cultivated it, though. Those same people that I can think back in my life and I think, God, they got on my nerves, you know? I mean, I'm just being honest.
Yeah, sometimes it feels like a lot.
They cultivate it. Yeah. They're like that because they're getting alone with God. They're like that because every chance they get, they are going to let it out. Whether it be praise in there or whether it be, you know, whatever the case may be, they're letting it. And so they're cultivating that in their lives. It's overflowing in their lives. And it's exactly what the apostles and what God has said in here is to let it be that. Greatly, inexpressible, overflowing, you know. And so that's what God desires for us. That's what He desires for us to enjoy ourselves and for the world to see and to be attracted to Him, to want the same thing. And that's what's funny, you know, is that I think when I think back about those people, the ironic thing is it's us who are, you know, Christian. We're the ones that get annoyed. People in the world, when those guys get close to somebody who everything's falling apart and everything's broken and everything's destroyed and they see no hope, they're attracted. They're the ones that say, and we see it. We saw it in Christ, right? Everywhere He went, didn't matter. Didn't matter how steeped in sin they were, how dead they were in their sin. When Christ came around, I got to get close to Him, you know, because there's something different. There's something else there. And that's what God desires for us and in our lives and through our lives. And it can begin today, right? It begins when we walk in the service. And it begins when we leave and just in our mornings, you know, as we remind ourselves, we get up, and so it's ours.
Can I try to, a couple weeks ago in a group we were discussing eternal life and how, you know, the majority of people's perspectives is that, like, one day we will experience eternal life. Mm. But it's like eternal life starts by knowing Him. Amen. And, like, so it could start today. Amen. And to live in that abundance of life, you know, like you were talking about those people. And because I do have a couple of those friends where in seasons they would annoy me, but also in seasons it would provoke me, you know, because it's like they are on fire and it's consistent, but it's that drawing that it's like they have something. Yeah. And so being able to live in it now, I was just thinking about that.
Yeah.
That idea of eternal life starts today, you know.
Yeah. And I'm not saying it looks the same in everybody, right? Right. I'm not saying... Our personalities dictate a lot of how things... So I'm not saying that, but that it looks the same in everybody. Everybody's, you know, I'm going to use them as an example, you know, not in mocking way. Michael Evitz. Thank you. Michael Evitz. You're gonna get it, right? You're gonna feel that joy right off the bat. Bang. And it may come out of you in a different way than it comes out of Michael, but that's okay. It's still audible. It's still visible. It's still something that people are going to be able to say and know, man, you know? And so anyway, let it come out. And amen, you know, this is eternal life, you know, and it does begin now. We may know Him, the one true God, and Him who He sent. So Anything else y'all want to share? I do need to.
I'll share real quick.
Yeah, please.
So when you were talking about just the times that it feels kind of annoying, I feel like any time I look introspectively and see why am I annoyed, usually it's because I'm seeing a lack in myself. Like I may not notice it right away, but I'm seeing like, oh man, like I wish my walk with the Lord was that vibrant and exciting. And so I think even just to recognize that if you are feeling annoyed, like, oh yeah. Lord, use that to like provoke me and push me towards you yeah. instead of just like, oh, I don't want to be that, you know?
Yeah.
So anyway, amen. It's just something that's worth doing.
Again, this is not a three-step process to go do that, you know, to get joy, show joy, all those things. But it's just, I want these things to be reminders to us. I want the next time you're in the midst of a horrible trial, the midst that you're in the midst of depression that is based on something very real and tangible and painful, that you can remember, wait a minute, there's joy, there's a place of joy somewhere in here, and I want that. And you can go back to God and you can say, God, I want to be able to consider. I want to know and I want to be able to consider this joy right now. I want to be as Job, and I want, even in the midst of unsparing pain, I want to have joy. I want to rejoice. And you can go back to him. That's, you know, if you walk away with nothing else, it's that. It's that we would be prompted all throughout our days to find and seek that joy of the Lord, that it would fill our lives and make an impact in our homes, in our church, and even more so in this world, in this community. So, Father, we thank you. God, I really don't understand all of this, but I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been challenging me in these weeks, God, throughout the weeks, to stop and to remember. And Holy Spirit, that you prick my heart at times to return to the Lord, to draw near to the Lord, and let this be a part of my life, God. I do want to be all the more foolish for you, Lord. And so, God, I just ask that for each one of us, Holy Spirit, that in these days and weeks to come, even now as we walk in here and to Sundays, it would just, something would be different. It would look different to us. We would view it differently, and an opportunity to serve the body in a different way, to help others, God, in rejoicing and sharing our joy. And so, God, work in us, help us each day, God, that in these last days and these last hours, that your joy might fill us. And as it fills us, it would overflow and it would begin to fill this world, God, and would draw those that you so greatly desire to yourself, Lord. We thank you. We love you.